understand that every Irish family used to have as an ambition in Ireland to have a son that was a priest. So always considered an honor for a family to have a son who'd become a priest. That's true, it has been true of French Canadian families up in Quebec where our oldest daughter and her husband and family live. Remember talking to Joseph Tremblay, who was brought up in a Roman Catholic French Canadian family, and when he chose to become a priest, when he decided to become a priest, his whole family was elated. They would have a son who was a priest. I want to talk about being a priest tonight, because the good news is all those who believe in the Lord Jesus and receive him are priests. Now, this is true of all of us. But I'm afraid there are many Christians who don't appreciate this and who don't realize the position they have. Most Protestant churches will teach as part of their doctrine that all believers are priests. And yet, not too many function this way, nor do most Christians really think of themselves as priests. We had a young man come up to the university where we are. He'd been in a monastery down in New Mexico, and his family was very elated because they thought he was going into the priesthood. Well, he dropped out of the monastery and he came up to go to the university, and while there, he became a believer. And then he was elated. Now he said, I am a priest. The privilege and joy of being a priest. Let's read these verses in 1 Peter so that you'll realize this is the position that all of us have who have received the Lord Jesus. I was in a home once in Oklahoma City, and family, we'd been visiting some, and they said, oh, it's interesting that you've come tonight because we have a couple of other men coming to visit us. And they said, they're Mormons, and they're coming to visit us. And isn't it interesting you're here too? And I said, yes, it will be interesting. So we got into quite a discussion, and they were saying, we are the true church. We have a priesthood. We have elders. We have apostles, all the rest. I said, I'm a priest. You're a priest? I said, yes. And I remember taking them to this passage and asking them to read it and to explain to me what it meant. And I remember those two young men who were quite sincere and trying to keep their dignity because they were elders. They introduced themselves as elder so-and-so and elder so-and-so. They were about 21 years of age. But they looked at this passage and they struggled with it. And I said, what does it mean? What is he saying? And they never could really understand what he was saying. I think one of those men for the first time was maybe a little bit shaken in some of his doctrine. Notice what Peter says. And we'll start with verse 4. Unto whom coming, a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he that believes on him shall not be put to shame. For you therefore that believe, he is precious. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The first point I'm making here is, remember your position. You are a priest. This does not depend on your conduct. It is a position you've been brought into by the new birth. You know, priests in the days of Israel were priests by birth. They weren't by election. They didn't have an annual election and say, let's vote on who we'll have for priest this year. But as it was ordained in the Old Testament, it was passed on by birth. Aaron and his sons and their sons. And our spiritual priesthood is one that we receive along with a new birth. We're born into this priesthood. This is your position. And we want you to remember that. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if you're born again, if you have new life, you are a priest of God. He speaks of us as a holy priesthood. He speaks of us as a royal priesthood. And I don't want to go into really a detailed exposition of this passage, but just to seize on that idea. We, as Christians, as believers, are priests in our position. Now, I was thinking of the new prince that's been born in England. They're all excited about it. A new prince, a new heir. As he grows up, is his name William? I think it's Sweet William. As William grows up, I'm sure many times he's just an ordinary baby. Maybe not as good looking as yours. You probably don't think so anyway. But at any rate, he is part of royalty. And by birth, he's in a very elite position. And I'm sure there are many times when as he's growing up, he's going to be reminded, now, William, remember, you're a prince. Remember that. Princes don't do that. Princes don't go around and hit other people. You're going to have to start acting like a prince. And so there'd be lots of appeals made to his position. When you grow up, William, you're going to be a prince. Remember that. Act in accordance with your position. And this, of course, is what God appeals to us on. This is the basis. It's true of salvation. It's true of the priesthood. He doesn't say to us, now, you qualify, you meet so many standards, and then you will become a priest, and then you'll begin to function this way. But he says, you are a priest, and this is true of all of us. He doesn't say that some of you, he just says, all of you are Christians. If you've come to this one, this living stone, if you've believed, if you've become a part of this spiritual house, the church, he says, you're a holy priesthood. Remember that. Never forget that. Remember your position as a priest. Now, one of the things that was true, you remember, of Aaron's garments, we went over his clothing. He had a turban on his head, and there was a gold plate that was secured to that turban. And that plate said on it, holy to Jehovah, holy to the Lord. And it was the covenant name of God for his people. And Aaron, every time he dressed, and every time he went about with his high priestly garments on, was reminded, I am set apart for God. I'm God's priest. I carry the name of God. I bear the name of God before the people. Every time they see me, they're reminded of God. Every time they look at me, they see the name of God. Wherever I go, I represent God. And God is holy, holy unto the Lord. Must have been a very solemn thing for Aaron many times. Maybe there were times when he was even exhorted a little bit and someone would say to him, hey, wait a minute, Aaron, you're not acting the way the high priest ought to. I think I saw you got a little angry over that. Really, do you think that's the way a high priest should act? Was this acting in a way that brings glory to the Lord? You're holy to the Lord. Holy to Jehovah. And so he was constantly being reminded that his life and his character ought to be fitting to his position. And it was hard for him to forget. Because he had special robes, he had special garments, he had this special outward appearance. Maybe it would help us if we went around with priestly robes. I would imagine, really, for example, the Roman Catholic priest. Must be hard to forget you're a priest when you're, you know, carrying your skirts around with you and people are looking at you and saying, oh, there goes one of them. And you were always marked out. You couldn't really fit into the crowd. You couldn't hide. Now, we can hide. You go to work and you wear the same kind of jeans that the guy next door to you does, and you don't look different. You don't have a gold plate on your forehead saying, holy to the Lord. And there's nothing external. But the reality of priesthood is just as true of you and of me as it was of Aaron and his sons. And Peter appeals to that, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he appeals and he says, verse 13, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. One of the things that was to mark the priesthood was, here were these men set apart for God, for a special work for him, and their lives, their conduct, was to be exemplary to all the people. Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. If we are Christians, we should be holy people. We cannot tolerate sin. We were rebuked some time back for disciplining a man who was living in fornication. By other Christians. I really think that today the churches as a whole do not exercise discipline. I've had people say to me, I've been in all kinds of churches, never seen anyone disciplined for anything. Where is the holiness unto the Lord? Where are there a people that are marked as being separated from sin, that hate sin? You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity, it says of the Lord Jesus. And yet, you see churches and you see Christian people tolerating sin and hushing it up and just being very soft about it. Oh, don't be hard, don't be harsh, be loving, be forgiving. And there's a place for forgiveness, but sin has to be judged. And sin must be dealt with. And one of the things the scripture emphasizes, and this is surely true of the priesthood in the Old Testament, and God was harder on the priests than he was on the people in general. They were to be an example. They knew more. They had a work to do, and they'd been set apart for God, and he might tolerate certain things in the people in general that he would not tolerate in the priesthood. And he won't tolerate sin in your life if you're a Christian, that he'll overlook in the unbeliever, because that day of judgment is coming still for him. So we dare not think lightly of sin. And the appeal that we make here is, remember, you're holy unto the Lord. You bear his name. I like the way he puts it in James 2:7, where he speaks to the people, and he's talking about rich who oppress. And in verse 7 he says, do not they blaspheme that honorable, or you could say another way can be translated, is that beautiful name by which you're called. You carry that beautiful name, that honorable name, that name which is above every name, as a priest
to the Most High God.
You carry the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is something then that should mark us as priests, that we're going to be holy, we're going to live in such a way that they won't speak evil of that name. I tell you, it hurts, doesn't it, when someone says to you, you know what that Christian did? And you read some write-up about some preacher, and they say, you know what that preacher did? You know, he left his wife and ran off with another man. And the news media will just publish it abroad. Here's a born-again Christian. And he's divorced his wife and gone off with this other woman. And the world points the finger and stops. And says, see, they're just like we are. Religion is a game. It's a word game. There's nothing to it. And there's reproach. There's blasphemy of the name of the Lord because God's priests are not holy. So that's something we have to remember. And as fellowship to God's people, we must emphasize holiness. And we must emphasize godliness. There was an English preacher that said some years back, and his name slips me right now, but he said, you can judge a church by the kind of conscience it produces. Unless we produce people with a sensitive conscience, unless we produce people that are holy people, it matters not that we break bread every Sunday. It doesn't matter if we have elders. It doesn't matter even if we preach some sort of a gospel. If we do not stand for holiness, we do not stand for God. So, the plea is made to us, be holy as He is holy. Well, we're priests. We want to live holy lives. What do we do? What's the ministry of the priesthood? And the first that I want to emphasize, and this is very important, it's basic to the priest ministry, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Men and women are estranged from God. Sin has come in, and there's this alienation. The sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. And the cry of Job, oh, he says that there were an umpire that could lay his hand on me and on God. Oh, that someone could bring us together. Oh, that there could be a reconciliation. Oh, that harmony could be produced. And a primary work of the priest was the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let's just read a verse in Leviticus chapter 16. We won't read the whole chapter, but it's the Day of Atonement. And we'll read maybe a couple of verses here. Aaron has gone in on this most holy day. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. And first of all, he's taken the blood for himself, the blood of the bullock. He's come back out after he sprinkled the blood. And now in verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, even all their sins. And so shall he do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. He sprinkles it. He makes atonement. And then he comes out and he pronounces forgiveness to the people. He functions in seeing that the people are reconciled to God. Now he actually killed the sacrifice. He killed the goat. He brought the blood in. He was active in this work. Now, we know that work is finished once and for all, and we want to read those verses in Hebrews chapter 9, because this is not a work we do as priests. It's blasphemy when a priest in the Church of Rome rings the bell and elevates the host and says he's offering afresh the body of Jesus for the sins of the people. That's blasphemy. Because Christ was offered once for all. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 24 to 26. Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, that is Christ. But now once at the end of the ages has he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin once for all. Here's the sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. Because here's the sacrifice that finally meets all the claims of God. Such a glorious sacrifice, such a complete sacrifice, that he can say he's the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And that to me is overwhelming. When you begin to think of the little sin you know about, you pick up the newspaper, you read the crime, you read the rape, you read the murder, you read the burglary, read your police laws, and you read just a little bit of the filth and rottenness going on in the world. And you multiply that by all the millions of this country, and by the billions, over 4 billion of people in the world at present, and by all of those who've lived in times past, and the scripture says the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. And here's a sacrifice that's adequate. His death is adequate to pay for all sin of all men of all time. What a tremendous sacrifice. How complete. How efficacious. Now, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5 also. Oh, there's a spider. Well, hope he enjoys the lesson. He doesn't need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we are priests. The Lord Jesus has finished the work of actually dying for our sins. He has suffered for us. So that work is done. You know, I imagine many times that the priest, as he was involved in his duties, would perhaps have a person come to him that was very troubled. Maybe a person would say, you know, I'm troubled. I did this thing wrong. I know I did it. I wronged my brother. What can I do to get right with God? And the priest knew just what to tell him to do in order that he could have that thing taken care of and he could be right with God. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read several verses. Let's start with verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He says, what? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So we have now this ministry of reconciliation. It's a priestly work. A work of reconciliation. Now suppose a person came to Aaron or to one of his sons and was very troubled and he said, Aaron, what do I do? I know I've done the wrong thing, and I want to be right with God. What do I do? Aaron could say to him, all right, I'll tell you what you have to do. You're going to have to bring a sacrifice. You go out to your flock, and you find a sheep there that is perfect as far as you can see. Bring the best you've got, and I'll inspect it. And then he told him what he had to do. That's going to have to be slaughtered. You're going to have to put your hand on its head. He told him what he was going to do. And you can see the man coming. He comes with a sheep. He's being instructed. Aaron stands beside him, and perhaps he says, I'm afraid, and I'm not sure how to do it or what to do. Aaron would say, listen, I'll help you. I'll show you what to do. Put your hand on its head. Now you've got to pray. Well, you might say, I don't know what to pray. Tell God what you want. And the man might just blurt out and say, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. Now what do I do? Well, Aaron says, take the knife and cut its throat. It's got to die. And the priest was there assisting him and reassuring him and standing beside him and helping him come to this point where when it was all over, the priest could say, now God says your sin is forgiven. You can go home with peace. Your sin is forgiven. It's all taken care of. Don't worry about it anymore. The man could go out and say, boy, what a relief. What a relief. The priest has told me, my sins are forgiven, and I've done what God wants, and it's okay. And he goes home with the realization, I have peace with God. Have you ever functioned as a priest in reconciliation? Now, what I'm saying is, have you ever led anyone to the Lord? Have you ever assisted anyone come to this point of reconciliation? Now, this is functioning as a priest. Many times people will say, well, priesthood, that's just worship. And then there are these out here, they're evangelists, but, well, they don't know how to worship. And they're not functioning as priests or anything like that. But we worship in the breaking of bread. The rest of the time, we don't function as priests. Yet, I believe the work of evangelism is a basic function of a priest. The work of reconciliation was a basic function of the priest. And I remember once talking about the matter of soul winning and a dear elderly woman coming up to me in California that I knew well, a lovely sister. She told me with tears, she's a woman I think about 80. She said, you know, I hate to admit it, but she said, I've never led anyone to the Lord. Never. Been saved maybe 40 years. I've never led anyone to the Lord. And my heart went out to her. Because really, I think it's the privilege, the holy privilege we can have of seeing God use us in this ministry of reconciliation. There's a thrill and an excitement about it that nothing compares to in this world. You say, well, what do you do? How do you function? Well, the priest, first of all, had to tell the person what to bring. What is the offering you bring? We go to a person and we tell them about the Lord Jesus. We tell them about his life. We tell them about his death. We tell them about all the value of his death. And we describe to them the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the person may say, well, I see now, he did die for everyone, and he died for my sin. But what do I do? What do I do? And then we can have to say to them, listen, you have to put your hand on the head of the sacrifice. You're going to have to lay hold of that sacrifice for yourself. By faith, you're going to have to claim him. And maybe like a person standing beside Aaron, or one of his sons, sometimes the person is very concerned and uncertain. And you may stand right beside the person. I'm sure many times in the Old Testament, the priest stood right beside the man to reassure him. Maybe even put his hand on him and said, look, it's going to be all right. Go ahead and kill the animal. God's going to forgive you. Don't be afraid. Lay your hand on its head first. And confess your sin to God. And claim that animal for yourself. And God will forgive you. God will forgive you. I promise you as a priest, God will forgive you. I don't care what your sin is. God will forgive you. And I'm sure many times men, as they offered that sacrifice, did so with fear and trembling, but encouraged by the hand of the priest to go ahead. God would honor his word. And you know we have that privilege, don't we? Maybe after you've told the gospel to someone and the person is full of fear and trembling, and you can have the privilege of perhaps kneeling by that person or standing by that person and perhaps even touching them. The last time I led a woman to the Lord, she gripped my arm with like a person drowning and clung to me as she prayed that God would forgive. For functioning as priests. And then as they have laid their hand on the Lamb of God, to be able to stand as priests and to pronounce to them, your sins are forgiven. This is the promise of God. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. What a privilege. Have you functioned as a priest in that way? Have you ever led anyone to the Lord? I know there are some more gifted as evangelists and more with that drive and trust, but I believe all of us as priests can have the joy of leading at least one person to the Lord. The reason we don't, let's face it, is we don't desire it enough. If we had such a longing, if it were the passion of our hearts, oh, I want to see someone come to the Lord this year, I believe God would give us a soul. I believe God would give us a soul. And how exciting to see a new birth. How exciting to act like a priest, helping that person through that tremendous time, that emotional time. That time that is the most critical decision in his whole life. And you as a priest assisting him and helping him to come to see that the sacrifice of Christ is enough. And God's word is true. He will forgive the person who trusts the Lord Jesus. Tremendous experience, isn't it? One of the greatest experiences you can have. A man told me fairly recently that he was at the birth of his last child. And he was deeply moved by it, deeply moved as he saw his child born and a new life coming into the world. And I'm sure that is exciting. In years past, they didn't allow fathers to watch. But I tell you this, it's also a moving, exciting thing to see a person born of God, receive new life from God. This is a function of us as priests. A ministry of reconciliation, and God has committed us to us. Be a priest, and be concerned to see others reconciled to him. Now, there's the ministry of worship, and of course we think of this very commonly in connection with the priest, a very important part of his priestly work. In 1 Chronicles 16, David appoints Levites, the priestly family, to minister. Verse 4 says, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to celebrate and to thank and praise Jehovah, the God of Israel. To celebrate, to praise the Lord. If you turn over to Hebrews 13, he speaks of the ministry that we have as priests. In Hebrews 13, he says in verse 15, through him, through Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. We worship, we praise him, we thank him for what he is, for what he's done, for his creation, for his redemption. We worship God. We worship God. I talked recently to the daughter of my wife's cousin up in Wyoming. They'd grown up in an evangelistically oriented church. They were both believers. They'd worked in college ministry after they graduated from the University of Wyoming, they'd worked among college students. They weren't novices. They weren't young Christians. They were intelligent, adult Christians. She and her husband went up to Vancouver to go to school and came into fellowship in a New Testament assembly, their first experience. And when I saw her up in Wyoming a month or so ago, she was excited. She said, for the first time in our lives, we learned to worship. We'd never worshiped before. We heard preaching, good preaching. We sang songs. But for the first time, we began to learn to appreciate God and to worship God and to express our appreciation to Him. And she was excited. She said, I'm convinced most Christians don't know what it is to worship. How sad. The Father seeketh such to worship. How sad. We can worship in all sorts of different places. We're told to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We can do it in unusual places. A week ago, I was sitting on the side of a mountain with a young man who hasn't been saved quite a year. His name is Bruce. It was the first time he climbed the mountain. We just climbed Long's Peak, which is 14,256 feet. And we were exhausted. We were sitting there, though, and enjoying the grandeur of it. And we looked off to the east, and you can look off, and the horizon is 120 miles. You can see off into Wyoming and Nebraska. And you could look down below to the south, and you could see a valley 5,000 feet below you, wild basin, magnificent views. And there's another man I climb with sometimes, and his name's Bill Lansdowne. We often sing on top of a mountain. So I said to Bruce, why don't we sing a song? That sounded great to him. So we sat on the side of the mountain, and we sang 1 Timothy 1:17. We didn't choose a long song because we were kind of out of breath. But we sang 1 Timothy 1:17. How many of you here know it? I think we sang, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think the rock said, Amen. Wasn't much else to hear us. Worship the Lord. We have the privilege every Sunday in this corporate way to worship. We gather. We have the breaking of bread, which is distinctive of meetings like this, that it's time given over to open, spontaneous worship and praise. Do you come prepared as a priest? In the Old Testament, the Lord said, let none appear before me empty. Do you come prepared? Do you girls come prepared? Do you women? Or do you think, well, I'm going to be silent, so there's no use me thinking about anything. I can read the newspaper Sunday morning or watch TV or anything else, and I can go to the meeting with my mind out of gear, blank. Absolutely blank, because I do nothing. You do nothing? What do you do for that hour? You think about the roast at home that may be overcooking, or what do you think about? All of us have the privilege of worshiping, whether audibly or silently. And when we come, we function as priests, and our hearts should be full, and we should worship the Lord, the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul could say. Worship, what a privilege. I hope you value that. Men and women alike, we need to come with hearts prepared. We need to have things to tell God as we come. And to speak from our own hearts, whether we're actually speaking audibly or not at the moment. There's another ministry we have. It's a ministry of teaching the Word. And I want to read just a few verses. Leviticus 10:11. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, many people don't really think of the priest as a teacher. And yet in the Old Testament, He was to be the teacher of the people. God says that you may teach the children of Israel the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by Moses, that you priests, may teach the children of Israel. I want to turn to Malachi 2 and verse 7. Malachi 2:7. And here the Lord is speaking as the word of rebuke. He says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. As a priest, you should be teaching others the word of God. You are the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Your lips should keep knowledge. If you function as a priest, you'll be concerned to teach others. Well, you say, I'm not gifted as a teacher. It scares me to death to stand in front of a group of 5 people, much less 50. I can't teach. You can't? Oh, you're teaching all the time. And you can be concerned to teach the right things and make an effort to teach some person. You know what would be a wonderful project, even though you're a young Christian, would be to say, Lord, this year, give me one person that I can set up a time with once a week and spend an hour or two with and just teach them. Now, you may even want to use a course to go through, a navigator course or something like this, as an aid, or you may just want to go through a book study with that person, but you individually can teach another person the things of God. Because you know more than many of the people around you. And so he says here, the lips, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. People should come to us and say, look, can you help me understand the Bible? I have spiritual needs. Can you help me? And we should be able to say, yes, I know the scripture here that will help you. People should come to us because we are priests and we know the word of God. A teaching ministry. Now, I want to just look at Ezra as a beautiful example of this. Ezra was a priest. He was from the priestly family. And he's a beautiful example here of a priest who sees his responsibility now to teach, and he's going to function. It says, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Ezra had set his heart to seek the law. In other words, Ezra said, I want to learn it, I want to study the Word of God, I want to become familiar with it, I want to be someone who knows what God has to say. I want to become familiar with God's Word. Is that a goal of your life? As a priest, it should be. And then Ezra said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm concerned to teach others. Ezra says, I want to do the things I learn. Oh God, when I see something from the Word, help me to do that. Help me to apply it. As I read the Word of God today, and I see things in my life that are not right, oh God, help me to do it. Help me to be consistent. Keep me from being a hypocrite. I think that was Ezra's prayer. He set his heart to do this. And then Ezra said, and then when I have been seeing this work out in my own life, Ezra says, I want to teach others. There are a lot of people around that need to hear your word laws. Oh, there are a lot of people around that need to hear the Word. Let me tell you today, people in this country are more ignorant of the Word of God than they've ever been. They take polls, you know, and most of the people on the streets can hardly tell you what the 4 Gospels are, much less give you all the books of the New Testament. The ignorance of God's Word is appalling. This young man, Bruce, that I mentioned, who's been saved less than a year, knew nothing of the scripture, really. If you'd say, talk to him about Moses, he'd say, Moses, you know, who's that? Or Daniel. Daniel? Who was he? Ignorant. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. And then one other thing we're going to notice the priest should do And that's the ministry of intercession, of praying for others. The high priest had his breastplate, and on it he had the names of the 12 tribes on 12 precious stones. Must have been a beautiful sight. All of the Lord's people were precious to him. Maybe the Lord was trying to remind Aaron of that. All of them like a precious stone. But Aaron was constantly reminded, you are responsible, Aaron, to pray for others. You need to intercede. You need to cry to God for others. This is in Hebrews 7, where he continually, he lives to make intercession for us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the exhortation to us as Christians is, intercede. Pray for others. Verse 1 says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Pray and intercede. What a privilege for us as priests. I feel humbled sometimes people come up to me and I've had some come up to me and say, I prayed for you for 20 years. Some that have said, I pray for you every day. And I think, my, I wonder how many people they pray for every day. It takes time. And I am included. And I feel very humbled. And I feel very unworthy. I am prayed for by some of these dear Christians. And it's our privilege to pray and to intercede. Something you can do when you can do very little else as a priest. You can worship. There are times when because of sickness and ill health, you perhaps can't be out evangelizing. You may get to the point even where you can hardly read the word. But as long as you're conscious, you can pray, and you can pray, and you can pray for others. The ministry of intercession. I want to just close with telling you about a dear sister that you'll meet in heaven. Her name is Calla. She died in her 80s. I went to see her in the hospital just a day or two before she died. Always a cheerful person. She looked at me and she said, you know, the other night I couldn't sleep. And I thought, what will I do? She was in pain. She was lying in the hospital bed. And she said, I'll begin to pray. And she began to pray for people and thank God for people that had been kind to her. Going over the names of people. Here's this old sister, her body is worn out. She's just at the threshold of death. But she says, I can pray. And she said, you know, when I got to about 84, she said, I fell asleep. That's a good way to go to sleep, isn't it? Don't count sheep, but pray for God's sheep. And she was praying, interceding, a priest for God. Let's ask God to make us faithful priests. Let's pray. Father, tonight we are thankful for the wonderful position we have as priests and to the living God, and that we can come into your presence boldly through the blood of the Lord Jesus, and that we can be involved in this work of reconciliation. We can be involved in worship, and we can be involved, Lord, in this ministry of priesthood and intercession and prayer. Oh, how blessed we are. Help us, Lord, to be faithful priests. Give us more a concern to function in this way. And keep us from sin, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.